Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. And I ask, Lord, that Holy Spirit, you would anoint my lips to speak. Give me clarity of mind, strengthen my body, Lord. Be with this church right now, that their ears would be open to receive your word, your truth, Lord. That it would convict those that need conviction. That it would edify those who need to be built up, Lord. And that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1? My living hope. My living hope. I felt a little sluggish this past week. And I really, the feeling of Groundhog Day, it was just beating me down. You know, where you just feel like you're a nail constantly being hammered. And what I'm speaking about is what I felt this week, and I assume some of you have felt that before. But the reality is we are in a spiritual war. And spiritual warfare can be heavy, and it can be intense. And if you stop and ask yourself right now, with all that is going on in the world and in your life, what do you truly believe? Deep down inside, when your back gets the wall, no matter the circumstances, what are you truly putting your faith and hope in? Is your heart full of faith and trust and hope in Jesus Christ? Or are you just going through the motions? Are we living by faith? And if we are fully trusting in Christ, shouldn't that come out naturally? I realize that some of you here in this church are introverted, but you can't keep your light under a bushel. And it's the Holy Spirit that's inside you that will prompt you to speak when you are urged to speak the truth that will set others free from the bondage this world wants to impose on them. We have to have faith in the very present. It is now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Are you seeking him? He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All the other things can get taken care of out of that if you are seeking him first. So is that first? Is he first? Is the kingdom first? And it's a challenge to you right now. It's a challenge to our hearts right now. Because I know it's not all the time that we do that. But we have days where we walk in the flesh. But are those days becoming fewer and fewer between? Are they becoming less? What are you doubting today? What of God's promises are you not holding on to? What about God are you doubting? Is it that little piece of paper that you think he can't handle, the creator of heaven and earth? This world wants to steal your hope. And it wants to render you ineffective as the battle rages in the heavenlies. And you have to deal with this question of, what can I do to maintain my hope and even restore it after a fiery season where maybe I've thrown in the towel? The intense battle of feeling oppressed and weighed down. Like I said, feeling like that you're the nail and the hammer just banging on you constantly. The answer is, as a believer, we look for the goodness of God no matter our circumstances on this earth, knowing that he will use all things for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose, even while under fire. Even while under fire. We fix our eyes on Jesus with the assurance that he is truly coming back. And for a God who cannot lie, he has to, because he promised he would. So how do you build up that belief? How do you build up that faith? Romans 10:17 says, then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And that is crucial that you build your life up off the word of God. That is the firm foundation. You need to study it. You need to find what is there inside, that there's something that is drawing you to the truth. And it takes discipline, it takes obedience, it takes sacrifice. Because the world will try to conform you and form a stronghold in your life to create a false belief of who God is and what is going on. And your job is to compare the lie to the truth. And we as believers walk by faith, not by sight. This world is a mirage. It's a mirage. His word is the light unto our path. And you renew your mind, as stated in Romans 12. And that will combat the pressures and the fears of the world and the events going on all around you, around you and I. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter is writing a letter to Christians who are feeling the pressure. They are being abused. They are being persecuted. The whole world is against them as a result of Emperor Nero and his schemes, his wiles, his persecution on them. And so knowing that they're feeling the pressure, Peter, and this is towards the end of Peter's life, Peter's seen some things. He's seen some things. And Peter is writing to these Christians, and he writes to us too, knowing far off who would be reading, that he is encouraging. There's an exhortation here to take our eyes off the temporal and look to that which is eternal. And that is for us today too, folks. And that's where our passage takes us, 1 Peter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, and Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Peter, an apostle, which means one sent out. Apostolos, a delegate, a messenger, an ambassador of Christ. One who is sent under authority. That's who Peter is. And remember, Peter was a fisherman. He didn't have years of seminary underneath his belt. And this just shows how God can choose the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And the Holy Spirit is the one that empowers us and equips us and changes us. That's why he was Simon and then he became Peter. I'm not angry. I'm just charged up now. To the pilgrims, you are a pilgrim. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a pilgrim. This is not your land. You are residing. You are a temporary resident in America. If you're a temporary resident, you get an alien card. Pilgrims are sojourners because you know as a believer, this is not your home. This is temporary here. Even this body is a temporary tent. Heaven is your home. Heaven is your home. So he says, he identifies to the pilgrims of the dispersion. He's calling them because he sees Christians as a result of the gospel sprinkled all throughout the land. All throughout the land. And this area is kind of like really where kind of Turkey is today. But this is where really Christianity started. And then you see it expand and look at it now. Jesus said at the end of time, the gospel will be preached throughout the whole world. It's done that. Look where it started and look how much it's expanded. It's everywhere. Yes. Bertha just came back from Africa. It's there. The gospel is preached there. Amen. And look how Peter describes it right to the letter. Elect. The elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling in the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. The elect. The chosen, that's what it is. You're chosen. You're chosen by God according to the foreknowledge. See, before time, God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. And he saw down the road you. He saw you according to his foreknowledge. That's how it is. He sees you and I, and it's as if it's from his perspective. He says, I see you as mine. I see you as mine. Before the foundation of the world, I knew. And I didn't have to wait because I'm not bound by time. I'm infinite. You're finite. You have a time. You had to wait. I didn't. Predestined does not mean fixed. You are not a robot. While we are chosen, we too must choose him. 1 John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. How? To those who believe in his name. We talked about last week, belief. Belief in him. That's how you become a child of God. And out of that, works and obedience, all those things stem from that. But you must receive him, and that's what you do in salvation from your perspective. So we see this tether of man's free will and God's sovereignty. And it's a mystery for all. It's going to be a mystery until we are glorified and perfect and see how it all fits together. But in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to sanctify means to set you apart. It's a consecration, and it's a process that when you come to Christ, you've been set apart, but then you grow in that holiness is what happens through sanctification. It grows as our obedience grows in Christ. And you're not going to be perfect, but what we're talking about here is a personal obedience where the Spirit is speaking to each and every one of us. And maybe we're on a different level. And I'm not talking about moral issues. I'm just talking about where you're at in your walk with Christ, where the Spirit is speaking to you individually of things he wants to do in you, things he wants to change in you. What do you, and then out of that, you say, out of the obedience, Jesus, what do you want me to do today? How can I bring glory to your name? Jen and I were walking this past week. We went for a walk, and I was so blessed, because Jenny is an introvert, if you don't know, that's my wife. And we're walking, and we see this, we've seen this couple before, his son and mom, an elderly mom who has dementia. And they're walking, and it's cute. He's helping her walk, and they're out. And we usually see them like maybe once, and on this walk, we see them not once, not twice, but three times. And the very first time we walked by, Jen said the Lord spoke to her and said to lay hands on that woman and pray for her. And she didn't. And then she saw him a second time. And then she's like, well, just wait, you know, maybe when Jeff's not around or whatever. And then the third time came and we're walking and she's like, hey, I think I'm supposed to pray for that woman. And I said, okay, great. So I didn't go over there. That she had this, her leading. She went over there, introduced herself, and then laid hands on that woman and prayed for her and the son. And I was blessed by it because she's an introvert, but that's what I'm talking about, the personal obedience. Yes. So out of that, I don't know what'll come of it, but God knows. God knows. The sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So we fall short in this life. On this side of heaven, we fall short of perfect sanctification and obedience. But there's a cleansing from sin that's provided from Jesus, the sprinkling of his blood. In the Old Testament, blood was sprinkled on the people at the establishment of the Old Covenant. That's found in Exodus 24. At the ordination of Aaron, the high priest, and his sons, Exodus 29. At the purification ceremony for a cleansed leper in Leviticus 14. What's beautiful is the Old Testament is a picture of the New Testament. The sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ is under us, under the New Covenant. We've been covered by the blood of Jesus. The law is written on our hearts. Amen. Then we become priests to him. That's what Revelation 1:6 says. You become kings and priests. And finally, you've been cleansed from your disease of corruption and sin. And that is through the work of Jesus on the cross. Amen? Amen. It's really cool, too, here where you see the Trinity at work in the description. He says God the Father, he says the Spirit, and he talks about Jesus Christ. Pretty awesome. And Jesus has a Father in the sense that, you know, they are three in one. They are equal, yet Jesus has God the Father to him as he was wrapped in humanity on earth. Do you understand that? Does that make sense to you now? So we don't get caught in the weeds. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. That's a blend of how the Jews would say shalom, peace. And grace was Greek culture. So you see this Gentile and Jew mixture, which is under the new covenant, which is really cool. So verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, is reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He starts with just, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Peter understands the magnitude of salvation, his only response is praise. And that's what you are doing today. You are praising God for what he's done in your life. According to his abundant mercy, Peter was quite acquainted with God's mercy. He was the one that denied Jesus three times the night he was going to be crucified, and then he was restored by the Lord. What mercy, what grace. And he says here, he has begotten us again. That word begotten us is a different word from born again, but it means the same exact thing. When you are born again, you become a new creation as confirmed by 2 Corinthians 5:17. You are an old person, just like that's what baptism signifies. Your old self dies and you come up new creation in Jesus Christ. And it's to a living hope. You are born again to a living hope because you have eternal life in a Savior who has conquered death himself. Because he lives, it's a living hope. And the hope lives because it's set upon an inheritance that's incorruptible and it cannot fade away because it's reserved in heaven. And this is significant. This is significant because it's a contrast to inheritance on here on earth. You know, under persecution, these Christians that Peter is writing to at this time, oftentimes they would have their property confiscated. Not only, you know, off their lives, but they would have their property confiscated. So think about what Peter's saying here. He's saying, hey, lift your eyes from the temporal circumstances that you're experiencing here to something that is eternal, because you can lose your property here, but the property in heaven is not going to go away. Rome can't take it from you. Man can't take it from you. It's reserved for you. Your name is on it, and it's not going to fade. What a different perspective. It's a living hope because it's imperishable. And it's a description, but he doesn't even say what our inheritance is because he can't even describe it to the fullness. Paul got a glimpse of it when he was caught into the third heaven, and he didn't even get to utter it. He just said, I know a man. He didn't even acknowledge that was him. He's like, I knew a man. That was humility, by the way. Our inheritance can't perish, it can't spoil. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, eye has not seen nor ear has heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And you can't experience this inheritance unless you've been born again. Who are kept by the power of God through faith. The promise of our inheritance is certain because we are kept by the power of God. And that enables us to endure with faith until the coming of Jesus Christ. That word kept by the power of God. Kept is phereo, which is garrison, protect by military guard to prevent a hostile invasion, to guard and to preserve. There's hostiles all around. And you're kept by the power of God. How is that power activated? Through faith. Yeah. Through belief. That's how. So as he's setting this foundation, so it's activated through faith, and now as a result of it, he says this. Think about what he's saying to these Christians being persecuted. Now personalize it to yourself. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have been grieved by various trials. A little while, temporary. You know, like when the chainsaw doesn't work and you got to go get a new one. Temporary trials. They're momentary, folks. They're transient. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You rejoice in God's keeping power, even when we are grieved by various trials, knowing that he will keep us as our faith is tested by fire. Because you are a Christian, you don't believe the lie that you're not going to be grieved in the trial. Yet Peter tells us that these trials are working something greater inside us. There's a purpose for the trial, and there's a purpose for the grief itself. He's saying you can greatly rejoice, yet he recognizes you are going to be grieved when you're in the trial. It's okay to be grieved. You're not. You don't have full on. Was it Kevlar or whatever, where the bullets just bounce off? You're going to feel grief when you're in the trial. And he does not deny the pain that comes with trials, just like chastening is not fun while you're in it, when God is chastening you, correcting you. Yet he also understands that knowing Jesus, a Christian can have joy in the midst of a trial, in the midst of deep pain, if you keep an eternal perspective. It's faith tested by fire. Our faith isn't tested because God doesn't know what your faith is or how much faith you have. It's tested because we are often unaware of how much or what kind of faith we have. God's purpose of the testing is to display our quality of our faith to us so we know where we're at, to examine ourselves in the faith. So faith that's tested shows what's sincere, what is true. Faith that is tested shows strength. When you strength train, you test, you try to max out, you get stronger. It shows your strength. And faith is tested to purify. The gold that's heated in a crucible to high temperature so the dross, the impurities, come to the top and it's skimmed off the top. And gold is one of the most durable materials on this earth, but guess what? It's gonna perish in the fire. Your faith won't. The end of your faith. It goes all the way. It's an enduring faith. The salvation of your souls. On this side of heaven, you need to learn to endure. You need endurance. Endurance. Through trials and face them with joy. And that's what Peter's trying to encourage you and I to do, is to be steadfast. And whom having not seen you love. Peter got to see Jesus. He got to see him before the crucifixion. He was with him for 3 years. And then he saw him even after he was resurrected. But he knows as he's talking to them that not every Christian is going to see Jesus. But it doesn't change the fact that he's real and that you love him. And the word translated of joy inexpressible only occurs in the New Testament, and it describes a joy that is so profound that it's beyond the power of words to express. The human dictionary can't explain it. It's not some temporal earth-based joy. It's something that is supernatural, folks. You know, when you get overwhelmed, when you're just singing, hallelujah, praise the one who sets me free. This life is just a vapor. Mm-hmm. Eternal joy, eternal bliss with our King. Verse 10, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. This is awesome. This part of the passage here, the whole passage is awesome, by the way. But of this salvation, the prophets have inquired. It was important to Peter and the others who wrote in the New Testament that to demonstrate that the teaching wasn't innovated. It wasn't something new. It was testified beforehand by the Old Testament prophets. There's a scarlet thread throughout the entire Old Testament that points to Jesus. They prophesied the grace that would come to you. The prophets of the Old Testament longed to see the grace which you have received. They longed to see that new covenant. Prophesying by the Spirit of Christ, they knew something of his sufferings and his glories. Isaiah 53, David writing Psalm 22, because David was a prophet, as said by Peter in Acts chapter 2. But they knew only a little bit. But they longed to know so much more. Much was hidden to them. Blessed are you that have, now you can look back and see. The prophets understood they were ministering to people beyond them as well as people in their own day. And these things the prophets predicted were now reported as fact by the apostles who were empowered by the Holy Spirit to share the gospel. Don't tell me you can't share the gospel, because the same Spirit that rose Christ from the grave that resided inside the apostles reside inside you if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Amen. The things which angels desire to look into, the unfolding of God's eternal plan, the angels desire to look at that. Think about that. The angels observe our conduct. 1 Corinthians 4:9. Making sure that we conduct ourselves properly. They desire to see and learn. That word desire means there's a craving. The angels crave to see this mystery plan unfold of human salvation. And it's going to culminate with the return of Jesus Christ. Amen? 1 Corinthians 4:9 affirms that, Ephesians 3:10, 1 Timothy 3:16. This supernatural world observing, as well as we know the great cloud of witnesses. And that's not something new. Jesus even spoke about it. When you gave your heart to Jesus Christ, Luke 15:7 and verse 10 says that the angels rejoiced in heaven when a sinner repents and comes to the Lord. All of heaven cheers when a sinner turns. So Peter's encouraging us as believers to run the race. Remember, many were being persecuted. They were suffering for their faith. And he's saying, it's worth it. It's worth it. The prophets couldn't comprehend it. The angels desire to look into it. And this is a living hope. And it increases indescribable joy, even in the midst of trials and suffering. See, we can grasp on this side, you know, not what we can grasp is this. We can grasp being saved from sin's death sentence. The wages of sin is death. And the power of sin over our life. And when we are face to face with perfect and you are glorified, sin will no longer be present in your life. That's what's to come. Knowing just the first half is humbling to us, because it's God's grace that saves us through faith. And God's grace saves you and I, who are wretched and deserved hell for our sins. But God's grace saved you by Jesus lowering himself and dying on the cross and raising from the grave. When you realize how wretched we are as humans, And you look at it then through the, that what happens is you look at it then through the lens of the wonder of grace. What happens is it intensifies and it becomes brighter, illuminated in our hearts of how tangible it is. Your salvation, how tangible it is. How awesome to know of our Savior. The old prophets looked to this to come. You know what happened when Jesus came, folks? He came in to the synagogue and he said this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives and recovery to the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he shut the book. You see, he first came as a lamb to give his life for you, but he's going to come back as a lion. And what Jesus was quoting here was Isaiah 61. And if you look at the next verse, part B of 2, what did he omit when he said that? He said to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and then he shut the book. If he had kept going, he would have said, "and the day of vengeance of our God." Because the second time, that's why he stopped. He came as a lamb. He's coming as the lion. He's going to come as the judge. Pretty awesome, isn't it? I always wondered why he shut the book right there. Why didn't he keep going? Now you know. Because it's about to be fulfilled. And you have this love letter with access to it. His whole manuscript, his love letter to you and I. The infallible word of God that confirms all that is true, written over thousands of years by multiple authors, inspired by the Holy Spirit, who now dwells in the hearts of believers, lighting their path and encouraging you to run the race set before you, to not go back to the mud. Trials are not easy. Suffering is not easy. Stay the course. There's an anchor for your soul. It's Jesus. So, in lieu of all that you've heard about salvation, okay? You guys are still dialed in, right?
Yeah.
Okay? He then says, "therefore." After all this you've heard, "therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Gird up the loins of your mind." This idea is it's to be prepared for action, to get rid of loose and careless thinking. And in relation to that, it says to be sober, which means you need to take a serious look at life. To be calm and collected in the spirit. To be temperate. To not go to the extreme. That self-control, that fruit of the spirit. Some of us need more of that. And grace, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The only way you're going to be able to stand before that day is because of his grace, folks. And it's activated again by your faith. And it's not just for the past. The grace is not just for your past. It's also for the present. And it's going to be for the future when you stand before him. It says when grace will be brought to us. God is only beginning to show you the riches of his grace. We are saved from the penalty of sin. We are saved from the power of sin over our life. And as we continue to be sanctified, and then we will be no longer with the presence of sin in our life when we are glorified. But you can learn to grow in holiness by walking in the Spirit. as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. So you are called as a child of God. You're supposed to break off the lifestyle with the world. And it's characterized by lust and ignorance. We'll go a little bit more there in a minute. But he says, but you can be holy as I am holy. That word, kodeshim, set apart. A while back when I taught on the armor of God, we used a reference to the soldier and the belt of truth, right? And we talked about the belt for the Roman soldiers. But the belt was used to tuck in their tunic. And so the idea is the belt of truth is to tuck in all the loose corners of your life. Pull in the loose ends of our life when you're because you're going to battle. And where does the battle occur? Here, in the mind. Satan comes at you with deception. Tuck in the corners of your life. Pull it together. You have to be mentally prepared every day for combat. If you're not ready for it, you know those days, what those days are like. You're like, I wasn't ready. you got the best of me today. But holiness is an action that begins in your thought life. Your thought life. That's why it's important to start your day out in prayer. Start your day with a scripture. There's so many devotionals out there. It's not hard. I mean, you can sign up for K-Love, the radio station, and they'll email you a scripture every day. Start there. Start somewhere. And it's the battlefield of the mind is where you deal with sin. Because it tries to birth itself and create a desire in your flesh. So you have to guard what your thought process is, what goes into your mind. It's no different than, like, would you eat toxic food? You know, when we were in Sanibel years ago during the red tide that was, like, so extreme, there was thousands of fish all up and down the coastline. Now, I've been to the beach multiple times, and I've seen blackbirds pick apart all kinds of garbage. They even know how to rip open bags of unopened Doritos. We've seen it. But there's a whole feast there on the beach, and those blackbirds wouldn't touch the dead fish because they knew they were toxic. Now the application. If you watch and protect what you eat, shouldn't you do the same with your mind? Right? And how do you do that? Self-control. Self-control. Self-control when you're eating, when you're drinking, if you're around others using foul language, like sporting events, when you're on the internet, men. Ooh, it got quiet. Does the Holy Spirit live inside you? Does the Holy Spirit live inside you?
Yes.
If the answer is yes, that resurrection power is inside you too.
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
And God is faithful. And when the temptation comes, he can show you a way of escape. And the Holy Spirit nudges you. He nudges you. Again, you're not a robot. You have free will. And then you get convicted after you sin when you know you did what was wrong. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments. Remember in the garden, Satan was arguing. In essence, he was arguing the truth of God. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. It's like punishing your flesh. Nope, not going to do it. Because your flesh wants to sin. Sin's fun, right? And so you have to punish that. There is some suffering that goes along with that. But on the flip side of it, when you get over that moment, when you conquer through and you don't yield to your sin, there's kind of like a little kick in your step afterwards, isn't there? You're feeling pretty good. You guys are very quiet suddenly. So Hebrews 12:14 says this. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Peter is telling the believer, listen, you are saved and kept by the Lord. You have already tasted part of God's salvation, saved from sin's penalty, and the power you can't even fathom of what is to come. So hold fast through the trial. Even Jesus said, because you're supposed to keep your eyes on the author and finisher of your faith. In Luke 12, Jesus says, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Yes. Similar verbiage is what I'm trying to show you. To be holy must be set apart, breaking free from your past lifestyle. Again, he says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy. And I want to read Romans 12 to you. And actually in the Katie read, but in the Phillips translation, it says this: with eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him that's set apart and acceptable by him. Listen here. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within, so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves towards the goal of true maturity, which is the sanctification we've been talking about. Isn't that powerful? Yes. Don't go back to the mud. That's another way Peter said it. Don't be the dog that goes back to your vomit. Do not conform, in the NIV, that 1 Peter 1:14, it says, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. When you were an unbeliever, and what Peter's saying is, he doesn't say you will not have evil desires rise up. He says, don't conform to them. Right. Don't slip back into those desires. Right. And if you call on the Father, he shows no partiality, so he will judge us for our conduct, folks. Now, there's grace there that we go to him. We ask for forgiveness of our sins. But it's when you understand that he is a judge also, you should walk in a reverential fear of who he is. That, and out of that should come obedience and holiness. You want to live that way for him. As you learn, as you grow in this, you read this, you know, you have to wrestle out, you have to work out your own salvation here. Like, as you read stuff, you get convicted on certain things. Okay? Why? Because you were not redeemed, verse 18, with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. You were not redeemed with corruptible things. You weren't purchased with gold and silver. You were purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. He talks about the aimless conduct received by your tradition. Remember, Old Covenant, it's like works-based salvation. I'm trying to live this perfect life for God. And the law just proves that we can't do that. And we needed his grace. And that's where Jesus, the lamb without blemish. See, he had to be a lamb without blemish. He had to be a sinless man that could redeem us from our sin. You start seeing how this all ties together. And God knew, even in creation, before the foundations of the world were created, Jesus was poised already to die on the cross. Because he loves you. And the entire plan of redemption is for those who believe in God. And we are justified because he conquered death. Right to the end here. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth throughout the Spirit and sincere love, and brethren, love one another fervently. You heard Mom speak on that. with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is a grass, and all the glory of man as the flowers of grass. Listen to that. The glory of man is as the flowers of grass. The best man has to offer are as flowers of the grass, and the grass withers and its flowers fall away. The glory of man doesn't hold a candle to God, is the point. It's temporal. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen. Love one another fervently. Holy living is incomplete if it's not accompanied with love. Amen. To be a Christian is to have sincere love for the brethren. Yeah. Your this family, okay? And the greater church family that's outside there. Amen. That are also suffering. And it says we are encouraged to exercise that love fervently. And that word is intensely. And from a verb standpoint, it's to stretch out your hand. Stretch it, not stretch it. What was Jesus done? What did he do in his love? Was his arm stretched out fervently? Put on the same mind. Love one another fervently. That's how others, that's what Jesus said, how others will know you are his disciples, by your love for one another. Yes. Not because you're best friends with that person, but because you are a brother and sister in Christ, you should be compelled to love them. Yes. Talk to them. Encourage them. Yes. Don't pick and choose. No clicks. Whew. All right. And the word of God abides forever. You think about that. The Bible has survived centuries. Through persecution, through wars, through translations, through the neglect of pastors who preach the social gospel and the prosperity gospels. The word of the Lord endures forever. So, in closing, folks, I know some of you have a lot going on in your life. And some of you listening today and listening online are probably in one of the most intense struggles of your life right now. Don't give up. Know you have a living hope. And that hope is because our inheritance is reserved for you and I in heaven, and it's better than all the treasure in the world. It's better than all the accolades. It's better than all the pride of life. Therefore, all the problems we face here on earth, we can praise God in the storms of life because he has saved us for eternity. Yeah. Peter saw this firsthand as he experienced the storms literally on the water. Yeah. Things looked at its bleakest, and then he walked on the water to the Savior. And even when he turned the wrong way, his focus shifted back to the Lord. And in his grace and mercy, Jesus reached down and lifted him up. And perhaps that was a foreshadow of the night of the cross, where Peter would deny him and be restored. Peter knew some things. And Peter is addressing believers who are being persecuted by the Emperor Nero. And he's saying, your hope is a future glory. Don't waver. Don't waver. And that is a reminder for you that are here in America, who maybe are not accustomed to trials, but I will tell you, trials are coming. Many come to Jesus under the banner of consumer Christianity and only try Jesus because it's going to give them a better life now. Nowhere in Scripture is that promised. Jesus actually said, you will suffer for my name's sake. But we must look at our life from an eternal perspective. Remember that when things are not going the way you want, Jesus, through his suffering, purchased you on the auction block with his blood and saved you from eternal terrors of hell. And you have an eternal inheritance from him. We are saved. Those who are not saved are lost and under God's judgment and wrath for all eternity. Praise the Lord for not a worldly hope, but an eternal living hope. Wealth and riches, inheritance from the world can be squandered, stolen, and destroyed. But Peter talks about an inheritance that cannot be corrupted and defiled. He was an eyewitness of the risen Jesus Christ. And Peter's hope in himself and his own devised plans came crashing down, and they resulted in depression and despair. Worldly hope will fade and grow weaker over time based on circumstances. Yet through the power of his resurrection and knowing Jesus Christ, that worldly hope was turned into a living hope that was strong and powerful to save and to share with others. It was rooted in Christ. It is rooted in Christ today. Nothing other. The eternal living hope is based on salvation. And Peter describes it as an inheritance in heaven. And you can have your name on it. You can have your name on it. Would you bow your heads? If there's someone here today that does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and you want to make that confession today, that you want that inheritance, you can have that. All you need to do is just raise your hand. And if there's anyone here that wants to renew their walk with Jesus today, you can do that too. If you've felt like you've gone to the outer skirts of your walk with Jesus and you want to renew your first love, you want to go back to your first love, you can do that too today. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Let's pray. I see you. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. There's salvation in you. There's perfection in you. It's a new day. It's a day for us to go back to redo our first love. And we commit our lives to you today, Jesus. That we would be steadfast. To trust in you and to cling to you, Lord. You are the author and the finisher of our faith, Lord. And we're going to press forward today. Today is a renewed commitment that you are first in our life. You are our living hope. There's nothing else but you. In Jesus' name we pray. The church said,
Amen.
You are dismissed.